Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
We're continuing on in our little series on James, and we're up to James 2. And if you remember, if we were here last month, we got stuck on just the first verse of James 2. Well, you'll be pleased to know that we're not going to get stuck on just one verse today. We're going to have a crack at the first 13 verses from the second chapter. So if you open your Bibles to James 2 and read with me, and as we go, we'll do a little recap on what we did last week, because it wasn't just an exercise in word study last week for its own sake, as helpful as that can be. It was actually because for us to understand what comes in the rest of the passage, we need to make sure that we understood his opening gambit, as it were, that he starts with in this second chapter. So, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. That's where we got to, and we took the time to take a whole session together to look at glory. What does it mean that God is glorious? What does the glory of God stand for and mean? And we concluded that glory is central to God's identity. Essentially, the glory of God means that he and he alone is worthy. He's God and we're not. He's the only one worthy of adoration, the only one worthy of worship. Not just because he's told us that's true, but because he has revealed through who he is and the things that he does, the things that he says, matching up to the things that he does, that he is perfect. So having taken time to consider the glory of the Lord, just who God is in his triune state, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can worship him effectively in light of his true identity. We then go on to understand a little bit of what James is actually trying to get at here from verse 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Wow, amazing passage. And we're not going to be able to deal with all of this here, but in absolute specific detail. But what we can do is do a summary of what James wants us to take away from this. And really what we're going to be talking about today is privilege. And it's a little bit of a dangerous time globally and culturally to be talking about something like privilege, because privilege is a hot topic issue. If anybody's on social media, particularly Twitter, I think more so than anywhere else, which is just an echo chamber for people's opinions and ideas and thoughts, which sometimes can be helpful, but a lot of the time actually just perpetuates unhelpful ideas and unhelpful opinions and gets other people kind of attached to ideas that are not necessarily the most helpful ways of thinking about things. But that's always been true. Even before we had Twitter, we had other forums where that would happen, and people will naturally gravitate to like-minded thinkers. One of the things that actually we need to challenge ourselves to do in the church in particular is to actually listen to people that we disagree with. Both outside of the church, we need to understand why people think the things that they do. So taking the time to consider the positions that people hold that are different to our own, and not just react to them instantly. That's what you see on Twitter a lot. It's instantaneous reaction that either doesn't necessarily actually fair-handedly deal with the issues at heart, or actually it's not even about fair-handedness, it's just jumping in, misunderstanding or understanding, but having no time for the view whatsoever. And before you know it, you've got this echo chamber of just the same voices rattling around over and over again, perpetuating the same ideas over and over again. And even though we've had this kind of culture and context for a while now, in the West in particular, but we've had this kind of culture and context for decades and decades before social media came along. We need to live differently and we need to think differently. And one of the ways that we can do that is to open ourselves up a little bit to what's going out in the world. Have a critical eye, have a critical mind for these things, but not just be so dismissive straight away, because if we're too dismissive too quickly, we'll actually miss the reason why people think the things that they think, the reason why these things take center stage in their lives, the reason why people pin their hopes and their identity and their ideology in these things. But that can be true within the church as well. We can get very attached to theology that we hold dear to and our particular way of understanding the Bible. And more often than not, that can be related actually to tradition more than it's related to the truth of what Scripture teaches. So it's really important that we keep an open mind as to what we're understanding the Bible to teach and what we're understanding the application of that being in our day-to-day lives. And you know, I've changed fairly radically, I use that word carefully, but fairly radically in some of my thinking over the 20-odd years that I've been following Jesus seriously. My understanding of Scripture has developed as I've grown, as I've matured in the faith, but also as I've matured as a biological being. My brain's, you know, growing and developing and all this kind of stuff. And so that means that I can think about things in a way that maybe I wouldn't have had the life maturity to think about them before. As long as I'm always using the Bible as my anchor point for that stuff, then I've got hope of actually discovering truth in a way that honors God and glorifies God. So we open ourselves up to some of these things and explore them for what they are and then draw good conclusions, hopefully. But what I see on Twitter an awful lot as being a leading issue is the issue of privilege, and particularly around the area of male privilege and the area of white privilege, or double trouble, white male privilege. That's like the number one thing that gets talked about an awful lot, you know? Well, we're not going to deal with that issue. You've either got to be very brave or very stupid to talk about those things publicly in this day and age, and I am quite stupid, but not that brave. But I'm not going to talk about in that context. We're going to deal with it more broadly in the whole area of privilege. Actually, what does it mean to be privileged as a human being, not privileged as a man or as a woman, not privileged with wealth or not, or without wealth, or white or black or anything like that, but what does it mean, broadly speaking, to be privileged as a human being? Because James hones in on a specific group of people who are very privileged, but then he broadens out our understanding of privilege to help us understand actually what God wants us to realize privilege has been given to us for. So James is actually saying, look, be careful of privilege, because privilege can corrupt. But actually also privilege is helpful to us, because privilege will reveal where your heart is. Privilege will actually give perspective on priority. But also privilege, when understood as the power of the gospel, can actually change a person so that privilege stops being something in the world that is seemingly negative and destructive, because we only seem to use the word privilege these days as a negative thing. But actually, the gospel is a privilege that has been given to us as a blessing by God. And when we step under the privilege of the gospel, everything changes. So the first thing that we're going to look at is that privilege creates contempt. Privilege creates contempt. Now, traditionally speaking, when somebody has privilege, it means that they're well-standing. It means that they're doing better than somebody else. And we often think of perhaps the rich as being the most privileged in society. They're the ones that have resource. They're the ones that actually have the things that they need to live a comfortable life, and normally hold the positions of power in government and in society. And you know, we could throw out lots of pithy sayings around privilege that, you know, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer in society where rich dominate. Why is that? Why does that seem to be the case? Well, here's another pithy statement: because quite often power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely, as the famous saying goes. So where people have a lot of power, or seemingly the more power that they have, the more corrupt they may end up becoming, which always actually hurts not the privileged, but the underprivileged. As anybody who watches Spider-Man or reads comic of Spider-Man or has ever watched a Spider-Man movie will know, of course, the famous expression from Spider-Man: with great power comes great responsibility. There we go. We like that one. But we know that comes from the Bible, right? That doesn't come from Stan Lee in Marvel, as great as Stan Lee. I know some of you look disappointed by what? Stan Lee didn't come up with... Stan Lee didn't write the Bible. So it comes out of the Bible, you know? The teaching of the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is expected. With great power comes great responsibility. A constant theme of the Word of God is that actually, if you have privilege, you are under a greater responsibility to be a good shepherd and steward of that privilege? What are you actually going to do with the privilege that you have? And as you look at the people around you, the question that you're going to ask is, or you're going to have to ask yourself, hopefully, is how do I value people? Who do I value? What do I value? Why do I value? The things that we put our value into are fascinating. And again, our actions don't simply come out of nothingness. They come out of our heart, which sits at the center of who we are and drives us almost like we've talked in the past about the tongue, and James talks about this, the tongue being like a rudder of our ship. And it's such a small thing, and yet it can have such a big impact on how we move and the impact that we have as a whole being, the tongue, a small part of our body that has a big influence over us. But the same is true, probably more true actually, for our heart, because it's our hearts from which our actions flow. That's why when God ultimately judges us, when Jesus returns and judges us, I was talking a little bit about this on Sunday, doing a talk from a bit further ahead than you guys at church, in James chapter 5, when Jesus returns, he's not going to judge us just based on our actions, he's going to judge us based on our hearts, because it's our hearts that inform our actions, and it's our hearts that actually, that's the seat from which all of our actions flow. And so we think, as we value things in the world, that we can also see our value that we place on stuff also comes from our hearts as well. So how do you value things? Who do you value? What do you value? These are important questions because it will reveal the state of your heart. I might have told this story before, but it serves the purpose for this morning, so forgive me if I have. But I was in Japan some years ago. Also, it's another excuse to talk to Japan, and you know I love to do that. So I was in Japan a few years ago, and I walked into a vintage clothing store. And was just having a little look around this vintage clothing store and seeing the clothes they had, and it was some pretty cool stuff. I was thinking, oh, I might get something here, but it's all quite expensive. And so I'm flicking through the racks, and eventually I get to this shirt, and it's just kind of a straight black shirt. And I think to myself, oh, this is kind of cool. Just, you know, I like to wear black clothes. So this is a nice vintage black shirt. I don't know why, because it's vintage, it somehow is more appealing because it just smells musty. I'm not sure what the appeal is, but I'll have a look at this black shirt. So I'm looking at it, and then I look at the tag and I'm like, wow, this is like, I do the little, you know, not translation, the currency conversion in my mind. And I'm like, oh, right, wow, that's about £100 for that shirt. That's an expensive shirt. I'm probably not going to buy that shirt. I wonder where this shirt is from. I wonder if it's like a vintage, like, you know, Armani shirt or something. So I have a look inside it. And inside the tag is George by Asda, right? George by Asda. And I'm like, wow. I really need to come back to the UK and go to the supermarkets and bring a lot of supermarket clothing to Japan and set up a business and make a lot of money. This is my retirement plan, just so you know, in the future. So I'm looking at this thing, and clearly they have no idea what George by Asda is. And someone's taken this shirt into this, you know, resale vintage clothing store, and they've been like, oh, you know, great, a vintage UK shirt. And they sold this same shirt that I could buy back in the UK for like £7 or something. They're selling for £100. The question is, which is the right valuation? Right? Which is the right valuation? Is it the valuation that Asda put on it in their store? Is it the value that the vintage clothing store? Now, we know which one we'd like it to be if we're buying it. And we know which one we'd like it to be if we're selling it. So which value is actually the right value? Well, in terms of retail, it tends to be what somebody is prepared to pay for it, which means how important do I think this item is? How much status is it going to give me? How much pleasure is it going to give me? And so on and so forth. The question is, the thing that it is most important for us to value above all else is God. So first and foremost, how much value do you place on God? And is your value that you place on God dependent on what you think that you're going to get from him day by day? Does your valuation change? Like, oh, some days I'm in Asda and God's just a £7 God. Some days I'm in the vintage clothing store and he's a £100 God. How do you value God? Well, it will come out normally of your experience and your understanding. So make sure that you take the time to know who God is so that you can value him as he should be valued, which is why we spent so much time talking last time about glory. Because everything that follows is you start with the glory of the Lord. He is perfect. He is worth everything. He is priceless beyond pricelessness, right? Once we understand that, then we can understand what comes next, which is this. How do we then value other people, his other creations? How do we value, and we could talk about the earth and we could talk about animals and, you know, get into ethics and things like that. And those are interesting and actually important conversations to have. I'm not some super kind of Greenpeace guy or anything like that. I got friends that are vegan, more power to you and stuff. I'm not. Sometimes I flirt around and think, well, maybe I should change my eating habits, because we're not having a superly positive effect on the world that we live in. And God has asked us to value this world, to look after it, because he treasures it and it's important to him. And when he created it, it was good, and it is no longer good because of our sinfulness. And these are things that we should think about, but we don't have time to look at that broadly today. We'll focus in on what James is focused in here, which is people. How do we value people? Because when we have status, when we have privilege, it's very, very easy for us to have contempt for those who don't have the same things that we have. And we can begin to look at other people and think, oh, I'm not sure you're quite as good, because you don't have some of the stuff that I would consider to be worthy of value. And he uses an example here, and we're not sure whether this is a literal example that he's giving, or an analogy of a situation that's been going on, but the point remains true either way. A person comes into the meeting and he's dressed up and he looks great, he's got the gold ring on, he's clearly worth something in the world's eyes. And then a poor person comes in and you treat them completely differently. You give the important guest the honored seat at the front. And the rest of those who come in who don't match up to that kind of value standard based on our value judgments, they have to stand in the corner. You know, we'll let them in, but they have to kind of stand in the corner away from everything. One of the things that I love on prayer days is when we have our guests from prison coming to visit with us. They sit on the front row. Right at the front, right as part of the family, right with us, right, not hidden away, not oh, this is a bit awkward, or it's a bit, you know, like it might be in some context. It's not awkward, it's beautiful, and it's wonderful that our brothers from the prison can come and join us, and we put them right there at the front row seat so they could see clearly everything that's going on. What's our value on those dear brothers? It should be exactly the same as the value that God places on them, which is they are potentially to be loved as the children of God if they choose of their own free will to accept him as Father, as Lord and Savior. It doesn't mean that he loves them less if they don't choose to be his children. It just means that they are missing out on the fullness of the identity that he has made possible for them through what Jesus Christ has done. The truth is, we can all struggle with contempt for other people. Not just those who are rich having contempt for the poor, and oh, you're just a bit of a nuisance. And we see this. I don't want to get political. It's not about getting political. I'm not afraid to do it if it's necessary, but we don't want to get sidetracked sometimes with politics when we need to actually keep a firm eye fixed on the truth of God's word and the gospel. And if that means that we have to comment on politics in light of that, so be it. Sometimes I think we comment more on politics than we need to, and we need to focus more just on the gospel and let that be our mouthpiece for what's going on. And then there's other times where it's fully appropriate for us to speak clearly into political situations. But without wanting to get political, it was pretty shocking the other day to see Trump refer to refugees as animals, other human beings. And he refers to these refugees, in some cases, immigrants coming over, all part of this rhetoric of keeping them at bay. To dehumanize somebody in God's eyes is the worst thing that you can do, basically. To dehumanize somebody is to do that which God will refuse to do. You see, we, all of us, are actually unlovable to God because we've done the number one thing that God hates above all else, which is we've rejected him. Now, for some of us, we'd be like, oh, you rejected me, and now I'm kind of angry with you that you rejected me. And it might be like, actually, no, it was reasonable that the person rejected you, and you kind of just need to get over it. Hopefully, they didn't do it in a horrible way, but you need to get it. The reason why God hates rejection of himself so much is not because he's an arrogant narcissist. It's because he knows the consequences of walking away from his perfection. And he hates it because he created you to experience and enjoy his perfection forever. That's why it hurts him so much. That's why he hates it so much. And so when we run away, when we rebel against God, we are dehumanizing ourselves. We're saying, I actually don't think that I'm valuable enough to put you in the driving seat of my life. We lessen our value when we reject God. You ever thought about it like that? That's what's going on. We dehumanize ourselves. And the second that you dehumanize yourself, you are guaranteed 100% also then going to dehumanize the people around you. It's a given. But God refuses to dehumanize you. God actually longs to bring you into the fullness of your humanity by perfecting you in the power of the Spirit through relationship with Jesus Christ. This is so powerful. And this is why James here is getting so annoyed and angsty, because he's like, if the church is a representation of sinful dehumanization, what hope does the world have? If you start showing favoritism and saying, this person is worth something because they have this, but this person is not worth something because that, you are judging people based on standards that God is not interested in. God is interested in the heart. And God is saying, actually, I will judge you based on your heart. We have to be so careful that we don't have contempt for other people, the more privileged we become. I read a fascinating tweet by Tullian Chividian the other day, who is Billy Graham's grandson. And he wrote this: every time I look at social media, I think, well, the good news is that we still believe in sin, and it still really bothers us. The bad news is that the sin that bothers, sorry, let me start again. The bad news is that the sin that bothers us the most is not our own, but other people's. That's interesting, isn't it? We do believe in sin. If you say, oh, you shouldn't, you know, when you're preaching, maybe soften the sin bit because that's not so au fait these days and people aren't so into that. And I'm like, I don't think people have ever been into being told about their personal sin, actually. But it's not like there was like a real sweet spot in 1984 when it's like, this is the year to talk about sin. It's fine. You can get away with it this year. People love it. But the rest of the time, dial it back a bit. No, it's never been popular to talk about sin. It's just that people had a historically better understanding and a stronger grasp of their own sinfulness, I think, than they do today. But what I'd say today is people don't have a very strong grasp of their own sinfulness, but my goodness, we have a grasp of other people's sinfulness. This is why the echo chamber of Twitter and privilege this and privilege that, and I'm not saying there aren't good points to be made to help us progress and move forward, but what I'm saying is the echo chamber is very, very, very rarely introspective. It's very, very, very rarely self-focused in the right way of being selfish, self-reflective. Actually, am I on the right track here? Most of the time it's saying you've done something bad. What does that reveal to us? It reveals to us that actually we have contempt for other people in all sorts of different ways. We are privileged, not just wealthily, financially, although we are deeply privileged. We are the richest people that have ever lived. We are privileged health-wise. We are the healthiest people that have ever lived. We are privileged societally, technologically, in so many different ways we are privileged. In whatever way that privilege impacts the way that you live your life, you need to think very, very carefully. Does the privilege that I walk in day by day in any way breed contempt in me for any other human person? Because the second I have contempt for any other human, you know what I do? I dehumanize them. And that's abhorrent to God. Second, privilege reveals priority. The first one's very neutral, that privilege creates contempt. The second one, very negative. This first one is more neutral. And so we ask ourselves the question, on what basis do we prioritize the things in our lives? We've asked, what is the basis on which we value the things in our lives? Well, it's got to be based on the identity of God, always coming back to the glory of God, always coming back to the glory of God. So if we're to ask that question again, on what basis do we prioritize the things that we prioritize, where do you think we're going to start? Exactly the same place. The glory of God, the same place that James starts this passage with. If you start your priority in life on God, you are glorious, how does that reorganize and reorder my life, my priorities? I think you're going to see that life is going to play out differently to how it may otherwise. Look, the more privileged you are, the more choices you have. You're raised in a third world nation without access to clean water, and you have to walk 10 miles to the closest clean water source. It's probably not even that clean, but it's the closest water source that you have. You have to walk 10 miles there, collect the water, you've got to walk 10 miles back. Walking 20 miles, especially the last 10 with a big water jar on your head or under your arm or whatever, that's basically your day. You know, you're not having a lot of other social options around your day. Your circumstance, the circumstance of your privilege is dictating to you your options. But when we live in the world that we live in, with all of the opportunity that we have and the comforts that we have so many more choices. Privilege brings with it choices, which means that we have to think about our priorities. There are many things that I could do, but what should I do? So asking that question again and again, God, what does it mean that you are glorious? What does it mean that I live in light of your glory is going to dictate the way that I live my life and the choices that I make. I think anybody that has ever looked into church history will have come across the Bible translators in England. John Wycliffe and the amazing reformers of the kind of 12th and 13th, 14th centuries that are the reason why we're able to read the Bible in the English language. And John Wycliffe was a scholar, an academic, a churchman who was absolutely disgusted by some of the abuses of privilege that he saw within the church. He couldn't bear to see the clergy abusing their power and becoming more and more and more and more powerful at the expense of the poor and the underprivileged in society. And his absolute conviction was the only hope to put this right is the Word of God, because it teaches of God. God is the hope, but it's the Word of God that lets us know. We've got to put the Word of God in the hands of ordinary people. At this time, the ordinary person couldn't read the Word of God for themselves, partly because of illiteracy, but mainly because there wasn't an English translation. And the only authorized version was the Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate, authorized by the Catholic Church of the time. And the only way that you could read and hear that was to go to church and hear it read to you. And so Wycliffe is like, no, this is not acceptable. So they stepped out in faith to undertake this incredible Bible translation project. And the first English Bible was produced in 1282, somewhere in that region. And the English Bible was printed and given to the masses, and then of course the printing press was invented as well, which meant that the Word of God could spread to all people, had an opportunity to read it if they were literate, or if they weren't, find someone who was, get them to read it to them. This is an incredible moment in church history and world history. And then of course we end up with the King James Bible, which is probably the most influential book, certainly in the Western world, that has ever been written. Literally transformed and changed society. But it was costly. It was costly for these men to do what they did. And actually, you know that Wycliffe eventually, after he died of a stroke in his 60s, but his body was exhumed later on and he was burned as a heretic, because it was against the law to translate the scriptures into English. Why? Why do you think that was? Because they knew what the power of the scriptures were. And they knew that when you put the scriptures in the hands of ordinary men and women, and people can become illuminated in the Word of God, that things will not be the same anymore. When you can take the privilege of the Word of God and wield it as a weapon against the poor and the oppressed, you don't want anybody else to come along and actually let the poor and the oppressed see that this is not a weapon against them, this is a weapon for them, given to us by God so that we can know our true identity and hope. And look, they did everything that they could to get this privilege into the hands of people, but it had to become a priority of their life and at great cost to them. The reason why they decided that they wanted to do this thing was because they knew how important it was. What is the priority of your life? How do you order your day? How do you prioritize the things that you're doing, the things that you're involved with? James says, look, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture — it's interesting, by the way, that he uses this term royal law in verse 8. If you really keep the royal law — what's the royal law? Do we see that written anywhere in Scripture, that there's an explanation of what the royal law is? No, we don't. So what's James referring to when he says the royal law? He's saying this is the law that has the heart of the king. This is a law that has special attention from the King of Peace, from the King of Righteousness. This matters to the King, so it should matter to those that live in his kingdom. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you are doing right. Sometimes we skip over the idea of loving your neighbor as you love yourself. It's important for us to understand and remember what it means to love ourselves. What it means is that you do the things that will actually help you prosper. You'll do the things that will mean that you don't fade away and die. And of course, people that don't love themselves well in this life do come unstuck in all sorts of awful, difficult, terrible ways. But for me to love myself would be very basically that as I go through my day, if I get hungry and I have need for sustenance, what am I going to do? I'm going to make sure that I eat some food. That's my responsibility. And because I don't want to waste away and I don't want to have stomach pains all day, and if I have the resources and the means to do it, I'm going to go and buy some food, or I'm going to make some food, whatever. Let's be honest, I'm going to buy some food. And I'm going to eat that food. That's an act of loving myself. So what the Bible is telling us is this. Look, if there's somebody out there that physically cannot get food for themselves, you love them as you would love yourself. If you are hungry, you would put food in your body because you have the means to do it. If they are hungry, they don't have the means to do it, so you love them as you love yourself. And then you can play that way of thinking about it out in every single situation that may be. Shelter, care, family, and so on and so forth. This is why we need to keep the glory of God in mind at all times. And I sound like a broken record on this, but it's so key. It's because you will not do these things if you keep slipping back into, oh, do I really need to do that? Actually, yeah, it's like my I feel quite comfortable and privileged in the life that I live. No. Understand that you are privileged because God has blessed you. God has blessed you richly and abundantly, and out of that blessing can flow blessing. The blessings that you receive can be paid forward to those around you. So we understand the glory of the Lord as being the starting point, because there is a privilege that transcends circumstance. Most of the privilege we've been talking about so far is about circumstance. I am circumstantially rich by my own making or by good fortune. I am circumstantially healthy. I am circumstantially in a country that has a lot of, you know, economic security and so on and so forth. But there is a privilege that transcends circumstance. And it's spiritual privilege. And that's the privilege that God has blessed us with by the truth of the gospel, which means that number three, privilege empowers faithfulness. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? In verse 5. What does the Bible say about Jesus, the privilege of Jesus? In Philippians 2, the Bible tells us that Jesus takes his privilege and he lays it aside so that we can share in the spiritual blessings of the kingdom. Jesus, who did not consider equality with God his ultimate privilege, something to be used to his advantage, but instead laid it aside, made himself subject to death, even death on a cross, so that through his death and resurrection, we could know life. The greatest privilege, life in the kingdom. But what that means for us is that we have to reveal that privilege as a blessing rather than a curse. What James is saying here is, if the privilege of the church looks like a curse to the world, when we dehumanize people, we are not living in the kingdom. We are counter to the kingdom. But the church, the ones who will inherit the kingdom, are the ones that exhibit the heart of God, who's recognized that privilege, whatever you have circumstantially, is to be laid aside, so that you can step out into the world and be a blessing rather than be a curse. What an incredible mandate that we have over our lives. We have to live in a different spirit as well. Anybody see on the news just the other day that there was a poacher that went into a national park of some variety and he got trampled by an elephant and then eaten by lions? And as you can imagine, there's a lot of glibness onto, we're back to Twitter again, on Twitter, and kind of, this is kind of ironic and you get what you deserve and all of this. And look, I understand why people feel the way that they do. And it is abhorrent, the things that he was doing, going in, killing these kind of beautiful creatures. But there's two things that we need to point out. The first one is this: I have no idea what his context was. I know that he lives in a country of extreme poverty. Now, it might be that he was just doing this to get richer than he already was, and for game, for sport, I don't know. But it might be that this was an act of absolute desperation to put food on his family's table. Do we take the time to stop and listen and think about the situations that people might be in? Because circumstantially, the privilege might not be the same as us. The seat that we see, how it can breed contempt if we make assumptions about where people are at. We shouldn't do that. Dehumanizes people. But the second reason, it doesn't actually matter what his reasoning was. He's loved by God. He's a child of God. I will never, ever, ever celebrate over the death of another human being. Osama bin Laden was killed, and there we saw, people celebrating, going crazy. I understand where it comes from, but we can't live the same way. We can't live the same way. That's not justice. Justice is to say, God, I trust you, and I put the power where the power belongs with you. We have to live in the opposite spirit. Privilege for us as Christians means choosing the spirit and the peace of God to flow through our lives, even when it hurts and it's costly and it's confusing. James says that we should speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. God has given us a law which shows us a right way and a wrong way to live, a way that will actually bring his kingdom identity to bear in the world. But we don't need to worry that it's a law that will condemn us. It's a law that gives us freedom. Freedom to take the privilege that we have and move away from curse and step into blessing. It's an incredible gift. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. If you are like these people that value things on the wrong in the wrong way, that value based on appearance or what someone can do for you, if you're someone like that, then you're just contributing to part of the problem in the world. You're condemning, you're dehumanizing. You are not part of the church family, because the church family can only represent the kingdom of God, and that is counter to the kingdom of God. But if you want to be part of the church family, that means being in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God looks like mercy triumphing over judgment. But if your starting position is judgment rather than mercy, then what hope do you have to offer the world? You only have the same thing that the world has to offer. But if your starting position is the glory of God, no, mercy. Mercy, Lord, first for me, because I need to live it out from where I'm at so that I can be good to myself with your mercy and forgiveness and grace and compassion. And then I can go into the world and I can offer your mercy to the world. The gospel reorders how, who, and what we value. We have received the privilege of freedom through Christ. We use that freedom to love others and meet the needs of those who live in challenging circumstances, especially when it costs us deeply. That, as an act of worship to our Lord, is our privilege. That's our privilege. You understand? Our privilege is that we get to worship God. And one of the most beautiful ways that we worship God is we go into the world and we bring mercy instead of judgment. We bring hope instead of hopelessness. We bring care and love. And we do not yield the privilege of the world over people. We yield the kingdom, the privilege of the kingdom of God for people. Big difference. I'm going to invite the band to come up and we're going to sing that very song that James talks about. Mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Maybe we can even now sing it with a refocused attention. But here's three very simple things that I want you to consider in light of what we've talked about this morning. And it's about taking time. You have the privilege of time. You might not think you do, but you do. We all have more time than we think we do. So take the time daily to give thanks for all that you have. We've just been doing that this morning, and we did it yesterday with Ian, so let's keep doing that daily. Take the time daily to give thanks for all that you have. It will change the way that you think about privilege. Number two, take the time daily to reorganize your immediate priorities. Have you made assumptions about what's important based on your privilege, based on your circumstance? Reorder the priorities of your life based on the glory of the Lord. Take the time daily to do that. And finally, take the time daily to love the unlovable through the privilege of the gospel. What does that look like for you? Our callings are different, and we have to respect the difference of each other's callings. But those callings are outworked under the total framework of the love and hope that the gospel offers. So what are you going to do day by day by day to consider how you can take this precious gospel to the unlovable? Because we were unlovable, and God loved us enough to give us life. Father God, we worship you and we thank you that mercy triumphs over judgment. We do not wish our privilege, our circumstance, to be a curse in this world. Instead, we want the privilege of knowing you to bring hope. We want our churches to represent the kingdom. We want our lives to represent Jesus. Thank you that it's possible because of who you are. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.